And we thank the Lord to be able to be here together right now. And we see the end of that song, and it's okay. I just want you to know that to the Lord, it's all good. He's got it in control. He is in charge. And there's things that are working through our minds and our hearts and our emotions right now like never before. Things going on in your world, our world, and the nation. We're going to talk about a few of those things today right where we're at in our scriptures. But it's so important to know that God is with you. He's for you. He's in front of you, behind you. He's all around. And there's things this morning as we sing this song, Word of God, there's words that God has to share with you and me from His Word. He's the Word of life, and He will speak, and He is speaking to us. Even during this worshipful time, your heart feels, you know, encouraged or touched or just a sense of the presence of God, and that's a good thing. This morning, we find ourselves, as you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We have Bibles up front here in the back on counters. They're a free gift if you need one. It's great to follow with us in the Word of God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, we're looking at the Scripture this morning. We're a ministry that just not only teaches from the Bible, but through the Bible. So last week we were in verse 11, today verse 12. Godly hope in troubling times. Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Father, that is our desire today, God, how we need to see things change perhaps in our lives from being worked down, worked under, downtrodden, to be lifted up this morning by your word with a sense of hopefulness. We pray, God, that you teach us about the struggles, the trials, and the tribulation. Give us a godly perspective in and through those. And Father, how we all desire to pray more frequently and more fervently and more in faith. So I commit this Bible study to you, and I ask God that each of us, myself included, would be different because we heard from you, and your Spirit is speaking to our hearts, and we're desirous to live a life that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We had a wonderful week, and it was so timely to be able to meet each night for prayer in the midst of everything going on, to start the year off as a ministry and as individuals, 7 days straight praying. And it was wonderful to experience that time together and to intercede. And even though some weren't able to make it, we're praying for our body, for you, and for the things that you're doing. We uphold the ministry to God, so you are prayed for. You'll continue to be prayed for. On one of the nights, I felt the Lord was ministering to me in my own heart, and I shared it. I'd like to share it with you as well. When I'm thinking about the disciples in the last few hours of Jesus' ministry, when he's going to have communion with them, washing their feet, it was interesting because the disciples had a different plan in mind. They're looking to Jesus, and they're thinking about Rome, and they're thinking, now's the time. He's going to set up that kingdom. Jesus is going to set up the kingdom. They're already trying to position themselves for a unique position in his kingdom cabinet that was going to be established. And they're so excited about that. And they had no idea, really, what was happening. And Jesus said, actually, what's going to happen is I'm going to die on a cross for your sins, and you're going to become servants, and you're not going to have any earthly position other than that of a servant. And I'm going to use you to establish what has never been known before. It's called the church. And I'm going to meet with you through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit and fill you. I'm going to give you the words you need to get the word out to the rest of the world. And when it's all said and done, when your job is complete and finished, I'm going to call you home to be with me in heaven. And then you'll see the King of Kings face to face. And I think for us, and I'll speak for myself, I had great expectations as we were entering into this last week. There's specific things I was praying for. I contacted 15 other pastors that I'm in touch with. We'll be meeting on Tuesday. But I said to them on Monday last week, I woke up early and sent a little note to them and saying, brothers, pastors, let's pray this week. Let's pray for the Senate election. Let's pray for election verification. Let's pray for our governor's decision regarding the date of January 11th. And brothers, pastors, let's be strong and let's be courageous as shepherds. Well, none of my prayers came through. So not the way I was hoping, not the way I was wishing. I was hoping that there'd be in the leadership of our nation a little bit of balance that would take place between the Senate and the Congress. That didn't happen. You know, there's a struggle regarding the election and the validity of that. And there was going to be an opportunity in Congress for them to work it out, debate it out, to really discuss. There's things we need to know and understand. Well, that didn't happen. And then for our own governor, I was hoping for the 11th, he decided to make a declaration already. And so instead of us in Whatcom County, you know, we've been working hard here in Whatcom County, looking forward to advance a little bit in the sunlight. But they decided to create a region that includes Skagit Valley and Island counties and put us all together into one. And no longer are we in phase two headed to three. We're all back into phase one. So nothing worked out like I thought it would be. God, what is going on? And then this week, when the Congress was starting, they let, you know, a minister, a pastor, who happens to be a representative, say an opening prayer before the Congress convened last week. And at the end of the prayer, because of the input by the secretary, the Speaker of the House, that's wanting to have no more gender-specific pronouns like man, woman, mother, or son, they're going to eliminate all that in our nation. So at the end of the prayer, the prayer was ended with amen and a woman. That's what they said. And I'm thinking, what is going on? And then people get a hold of me and say, Pastor, what do you think about that? What do I think about amen and a woman? I think a fool. That's what I think. And then not only that, but in New York, the assembly for the state of New York, they have an assemblyman proposing a bill to remove and detain any individual or any groups of people, even though you do not have an illness, but you might have been in contact with someone, but even though you're not sick, and even though you're symptom-free, they're going to create a detaining medical facility or another appropriate facility or premise designated by the governor. I don't like this stuff. It's coming down. Then also the District of Columbia passed a bill that a children 11 years or older can be vaccinated without the knowledge and the consent of their parents. And then we saw on the 6th a planned peaceful protest. It actually became an extremely unpeaceful, and the U.S. Capitol was overtaken by violence. People were killed, and our nation is stained. And the reality is that our country is in greater turmoil than perhaps most of us may realize or be willing to admit. And so we see what's happening regarding the pandemic. And if you're looking through a lens of seeing the pandemic and seeing technical platforms, media voices, academic influence, things are moving very quickly. We need to look at things through the lens of a Bible. We need to have a biblical worldview. We need to look at things with a prophetic worldview as well. So everything's moving ahead on time and as scheduled according to God's plan. It just is happening in a time frame, in a realm that I didn't think I'd be in. But the Bible speaks about these days. And so then when we're looking at where we're at today, I think of Jeremiah the prophet, who said in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, he says that he's writing this, he's shut up in a prison, but he prays, "Call to me, and I will answer you," the Lord says. The Lord says, "Call to me, Jeremiah, and I'll answer you. And I'll show you great and mighty things which you do not know." And there's so much we don't know right now. There's so much we don't know. We've got a few clues about a few things. But in reality, honestly, there's a lot in this world that we don't know. But we know Him. Praise God, we know Him. So we call out to Him. You call out to Him. God, how do you want me to lead the family? How do you want me to be supportive to my husband, to my wife, and to our children? God, what are your plans and purposes for my life? So what has happened is that this, unfortunately, this time and the situation that we're in right now has caused people great anxieties and great fears and great concerns. And we're going to step through this. And I hope and pray that we will have a renewed, godly, biblical perspective, that we'll leave here today synchronized up with what God has for us, how to live in these days that we're living in. Remember earlier in Romans, we talked about not being conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then there were action points. And it was, let us love without hypocrisy. Let us hate evil. Let us cling to the things that are good. Let's be kindly affectionate to one another. Let's be diligent in our work. Let's be fervent in spirit. Let's serve the Lord. And then it was summarized in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. This two verses says, whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly as to the Lord. In other words, be sold out to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So we get to this first three words in verse 12, rejoicing in hope. When we're looking at rejoicing in hope, I learned something new just studying those three words. Why? What did you learn? A lot of times when we say hope, for example, I hope you'd come today and you're here. You know, I hope it wouldn't snow and it didn't. I hope that one of the teams in the Northwest would continue on and they didn't. I hope, you know, you can hope, but listen, there's no guarantee. We're hoping in things that have no certainty. We're just hoping it will come out. And many times when the Bible speaks about hope, maybe in our mind, unfortunately, we're thinking of hope. It can happen. It can't happen. It would. It won't. We don't know. No, that's not what this is saying here at all. And this is what we need to know right now. What it says specifically, rejoicing in the hope of heaven. That's what it's saying. The scriptures right here is rejoicing in the hope of heaven. And what we know is heaven is absolutely certain. It is a place that God has prepared for everyone who trusts in Him. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'm going to come and get you and bring you to myself. Heaven is an eternal destination. It is settled. It is done because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Heaven is an eternal place for everybody who put their trust in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and if you've yet to really trust Christ, what I mean by that is saying, God, I'm sorry for my sins. I ask your forgiveness and I accept your gift of eternal life. That's your way to RSVP to Jesus for heaven. And so you'd want to do that. We want to rejoice in the blessed hope of heaven. As Christians, our lives are to be characterized by joy, and our lives are to be anchored in the hope that Christ gives us, which is how joy is produced. Joy means to rejoice or be glad. It's a sense of well-being, blessed, well cared for. We hope something will happen in this world, but that's an uncertain hope, and we're not talking about that. This must be settled right now, this very moment, that what we're talking about, what the Bible's talking about, is our ability to rejoice in the hope of heaven. Listen, rejoice in the hope of heaven. Why is that so important? Because you wake up tomorrow, and when you wake up in the morning, there's a lot of things that are on your mind. You might not have even slept very well last night, and you finally went to sleep, and it's like 3 in the morning, and now it's up, and you're just not rested, and you're worked up, and you start the day off. Listen, let's start the day off by rejoicing in heaven. I'm speaking to every believer. What do you mean? You wake up and say, God, thank you. Maybe I'm going to heaven today. I'm not certain, but I am going to heaven someday. But heaven is a place prepared for me. You exist there. At the right hand is joy forevermore. Heaven is my destination. You've given me breath for another day. I need your wisdom and I need your strength. God, you are greater than any circumstance I'm in, anything I may be facing. God, and that's not positive thinking. That's biblical thinking. That's the biblical truth. And either we take it and believe it, or we're going to be tanked in the days and weeks and months ahead. Because heaven is our home. Our home isn't here. And when you start to make this place your home and try to you know, just put your roots in deep here, our roots are to be in His Word and the hope of heaven. And that's where we're headed. And as Christians, the hope and complete confidence that one day we'll be in His presence, in that heavenly scene. We will participate in that glory of heaven. This is where we will spend eternity. I'm thankful for that. That is real. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Revelation 21, 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. 2 Timothy 1, 12. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep what I've committed to Him until that day. Bring it back in, friends. You know who you believe in. You believe in the Lord. And what you've committed to Him, He's going to see it through. He's going to take you home. We're going to be with Him. This isn't our home. And in light of eternity, they say this time here is but a vapor. And we're excited about heaven. We're excited about the reality of heaven. And we must realize that the world isn't like the United States. The Christians throughout the world are suffering greatly. Most Christians throughout the world live in a way that we're just beginning to walk into and to move into. Most Christians around the world, they wake up with a sense of coming hope. They know that there's going to be persecution. There's going to be extreme opposition. That number of 250 million every day jumped by 30 million in 1 year, a couple years ago. They wake up every morning holding on to this promise of the hope that we're talking about right now. These are our brothers and sisters. That's how they get through. And that's how we're going to get through. Just like they're getting through, just like the believers in the past got through, we're going to get through. And we're going to get through not grinding it out. God never said grind it out. Yes. Of course I'm a Christian. What do you think? But many times we adopt a game plan of just grinding it out and getting it through. That doesn't look like what the Lord said. He said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. He was saying that Christians should have the greatest expression of joy in God. It should be in our heart. I know I'm going through this, but there's going to be a day I'm out of this and I'm with God. And I'm going to be diligent right now. I'm going to be fervent in spirit. I'm going to trust God in this, whatever it is. But our perspective needs to change. We're heaven bound. Hey, there's an illustration. This is an old fella. He's a Christian pastor. And I was reading a few different commentaries. And someone once said, if they're not dead, they're not read. And what that meant is someone teaching, you know, in a Bible commentary, it's great if he's been dead for a while and with the Lord, because you know that there's treasures and not just contemporary little something or another, you know, cotton candy. It's good stuff. They're dead, they're red. So this guy, he was dead, and I read him. And anyways, he was saying that one of his friends was this pastor. He just was older, but he loved God's Word, and he taught God's Word. And he had made a request, and at his memorial, at the visitation casket was open, he was in there with his Bible, which you'd expect, but there was a fork in his left hand, And there he was, and people were wondering, what is going on? And you would too. And you'd say, what is happening? Well, you know why the Bible was there, because he was a firm believer in God and he proclaimed the gospel his life. But why the fork? Well, it was said to us that during his days, the church, they loved to have fellowships. They loved to have potlucks and things like that. And what would happen at almost every potluck, the announcement would be made after the main meal was eaten was, keep your forks. The dessert is coming. The best is yet to come. So he wanted to be in that casket with a fork. The best is yet to come. He's got the Word of God. And I wanted a silly illustration, but listen, the best is yet to come. And we're going to see Him. We're going to be with Him. I'm thankful for that. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9 gives a little bit more affirmation about this. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Amen. That the strength of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him, yet you believe in him. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. My friends, brothers and sisters, it's time to begin to greatly rejoice. Not faking it, but for reals. Now I'm going to ask you to do me a favor, because it'll be a great blessing to you. If you have your Bible with you, we want to go over to the Old Testament, to the book of Habakkuk. And I know it sounds like I just said you have a bad back, but it's Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is at the end of the Old Testament. And the book of Habakkuk, you'd love to turn there, because you're going to be so encouraged by these scriptures. God has brought his word to us today, and God wants to help us, because many people are stuck right now without hope. Many are stuck in a sense of despair and having a very difficult time and depression. And God wants to lift our hearts through his word. So in Habakkuk chapter 3 and in verse 16, the prophet says, "When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops." My friends, there is hostility happening. He is looking at what's going to be, he's going to be overtaken by. And the point of verse 16 is it's getting worse instead of better. And I would say amen that as we look at this world situation, it's not getting better. It's getting darker. It's getting worse. However, don't be despairing. Don't be discouraged. The next verse is 17. "Though the fig tree may blossom, though fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, the fields yield no food, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there's no herd in the stalls." Basically, what does that mean, Pastor? I don't know how I'm going to pay the rent. It's basically, there's nothing here. Everything that we're hoping for, there's nothing. It looks bleak. There's nothing that makes a sense of a potential. And we can't change it. You can't change what's happening right now. You have no power to change all these radical situations that are happening. And it's just the beginning. You know, you have no power to change it yourself. But we do have the power from God to make the best decision. And we go to verse 18. "Yet I will rejoice." Are you kidding? No. Verse 18. It's complementary to what we're looking at in Romans 12:12. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the Lord of my salvation, God of my salvation." Let me explain. In studying this, "and yet I will rejoice." The word rejoice right here in verse 18 means jump up and down. And the word joy means spin around. There's going to be some acrobatics in your home this coming week. There's going to be some people, I hope, that are jumping up and down and spinning around. Why? Because I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to work out, but this is what I know. I know I'm going to heaven, and I know I have limited time here on earth. And I know that it's difficult, and there's trials and difficulties. And I know that I don't see what I wish I could see. I don't see the produce. I don't see the result. I don't see the tangible thing right there. But what I see, as I see my God, is greater than all that is before me. It's as though you were to look out on a sunny day at the sun, as bright and as big and as huge as it is. But you can take a quarter, shut one eye, and you can see the sun. But you bring that quarter up to the eye, and you can no longer see the sun. And perhaps you've allowed your situation to be such that once it was a situation you can see, but now it's so close to you, it's blinded you from the Son of God and from the light and from the direction that you need for your next step. In verse 19 of Habakkuk 3, "The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. And he will make me walk on my high places." And he's going to take us up high and into heaven. He's our strength. So what I'm trying to communicate this morning are three things from one verse. Rejoice in the hope of heaven, number one. But we can't ignore the fact that these are difficult days. There are severe trials, struggles. The Bible speaks about tribulation, different than the great tribulation, but tribulation. And we want to look at that part right now. This sense of patience in tribulation. This idea is distress, trouble, pressure. The illustration is extreme pressure. It's the pressure that would extract juice from grapes. It's when one could be tortured to death. The pressure of that when someone's trying to solicit a confession and their torment and torture going on, that extreme pressure. It applies to every believer. Trials are introduced into our lives and we wonder if we'll survive this crushing circumstance. And the Bible is going to tell us how to bear up under this load. It takes patience. It takes the hand of God. It takes the work of God to see this take place. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me, Jesus, you may have peace. In the world you will have," not you might, you could, perhaps, "you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." So we need to make sure we have biblical expectations, not the nonsense that various ministries put out there. I'll tell you some nonsense. Somebody is suffering. They're going through some hard times, some difficult suffering. And somebody, it riles me up, because they'll say to somebody, "The reason you're having this difficulty is because you don't have faith to trust God. Or it's because you have unconfessed sin in your life. Because if you're truly a king's kid, you wouldn't have any problems." And I say, take a hike, okay? Because I don't know where you're coming from. Because that's not where Jesus came from. Jesus says, "No, we will." And you think that you're going to live a life different than our King, Jesus? Jesus says, "They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you." Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm sending you out." And almost all except John were martyred death. And the martyr rate amongst Christians today in this last century is greater than all the 2,000 years beforehand. That's the reality of it. And if we truly want to live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer. We will be persecuted. And if you want to build your little Christian fortress in your little life and try to do everything you can to make it so secure, you're going to just have a terrible collapse and experience. That's a lie. We experience faith-shaking trials that might make you wonder if God exists. That's right. That's right. Just be honest. There are trials that come to you that shake you to the core. You wonder, where is God? I prayed about this. I prayed for this. God, what happened? I asked for your protection and this happened. And it shakes you to the core. And you're wrestling and you're working through things. I'm not saying you're walking away from God. God allows it to shake you. I mean, just read Job. And we don't need in the body of Christ Job's comforters right now. We need men and women that say, "Yes, I'm with you. God's with you. God's for you. How can I help lift your hands? How can I help lift your heart? God's going to help us through. How can I help you? I want to see you see the hand of God reaching and helping you along the way." In Acts 14, verse 22, Paul was saying in the church, "We're strengthening the souls of the disciples. We're exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." That's so true. I love what it says to us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. "Beloved, do not think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trials, which is to try some of you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you're a partaker of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you be glad with exceeding glory." My friends, no matter what time is left in your life and my life, in light of eternity, it is a short amount of time. I don't care if I'm 100 and whatever. It's short. It's but a vapor, and God is at work. We must realize that the invaluable things that God produces, we are just trying to survive, sometimes people say. God created something in us, and we want to thank God by His grace and the power of His Holy Spirit. He'll get us through. We never chose the process. He's allowed that to happen. And we never chose the outcome. He'll allow that to happen too. But the process is needed. He's allowed it. He's not mad at you. He's not mad at me. He's not punishing me. Sometimes He disciplines, for sure. But He's wanting me to see His power and His strength and His might. That He's with us and for us. And He knows what's ahead. And He knows that these days, if we yield to Him, it will benefit us greatly. It would be like somebody from the Olympic Committee coming to you and saying, we've seen some of your films, your athletic films, your running. We love it. You can represent our nation. We think you can get a gold medal. And they said, we want you to be a part of the Olympic team. You know, we've got 4 years, 3 years, or whatever it is to get you ready. And you sign up. It'll radically change your life. It'll radically change probably where you work. It'll change when you get up. It changes when you go to bed at night. It changes what you eat. It changes what you do and how you do it. Because you're going to be all in. Because you get to represent the nation. And you have the potential of getting a gold medal. And how should anything be different when the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm calling you to enter the race. I want you to enter the race. I'm going to equip you and I'm going to make you ready. I'm going to make you qualified. I don't want you disqualified. I want you qualified. I want you to run your best race. And running the best race will be the most exciting thing in your life because you're running for the glory of God. And that's what God is asking us to do. For the sake of our fellow Christians, people are watching us right now, brothers and sisters. How will we respond? People are looking at you and looking at me. They're looking at you for hope. Unbelievers are looking to you for hope. Fallen away believers, backslidden, prodigals, they're looking. How are you handling this time? Is there a sense of renewed strength and perseverance? Are you actually showing the fact that you're worshiping God in this and through this? Do you have the capacity for perseverance? Is God becoming greater than the trial that you are facing right now? There was an 80, well, he was over 86 years old. His name was Polycarp. So Polycarp was a bishop. So it's called the Bishop of Polycarp. And he probably was a disciple of John, the Apostle John. John lived a long life. He was the one that was not martyred that we know of. But it's said in writings that Polycarp learned from John. And Polycarp lived a life. John passed on, went to home be with the Lord, but he lived a fervent life for God. But the administrating leaders and governors wanted his life, wanted him killed, wanted him martyred, because that's what they were doing to believers in that time frame. And basically they captured him, and he said one request he had. Polycarp says, I want 1 hour. I'm only making an hour. If you can just give me an hour, what are you going to do with it? I'm going to pray. I just want an hour to pray. So he prayed for that hour. The onlookers heard his godly prayer. The soldiers wondered why they even arrested him. And surely this is a good man. And they allowed him to continue to pray for the second hour. And then finally the time came. And the governor, face to face to Polycarp, says, here's the thing, Polycarp. If you deny Jesus Christ and promise that if you deny him, we will spare your life. And Polycarp answered, for 86 years, I've served Jesus Christ, and he's never once injured me. How then can I now blaspheme my King and Savior? And so they put him on a stake to burn him to death. They lit it. And it says fire was glowing all around, but he never caught on fire. And it says that one of the guards took a sword and put it through him and killed him that way. And I'm just wondering, when we think of patience and tribulation, could it be that God is allowing such situations? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Perhaps God in His goodness is allowing us to experience Holy Spirit-given patience right now because of where we're at and what's ahead. God already sees the future. He knows the future. And if you and I are on His team, I would suspect that He's trying to make His family, His children, as strong and ready as possible for what's ahead. So He's allowing whatever reason. It could be the reason, I'm not sure, but there's something that takes place when we submit ourselves to His leadership. And instead of just getting all mad, all upset, to get into a rage and said, God, I'm coming home to heaven and I need Your Holy Spirit to tame my heart. I'm acting like a madman. I'm acting like an unbeliever right now. I'm acting like somebody that doesn't have faith and trust in You. I'm out of control and I don't want to be that. I need Your Holy Spirit to control me and walk me through this difficult time, because there's so much that I need to learn. And lastly is continuing steadfastly in prayer. So there's three things we're looking at in this message. I'm believing that in this message, as we're looking at a sense of what God is doing in our lives right now, that godly hope is what we need in these troubling times. And God is giving us this godly hope because He's telling us that things need to change. We need to wake up and rejoice in the fact that we're going to heaven. And perhaps we need to communicate that quite often throughout the day and to have that good godly perspective. But we want to continue steadfastly in prayer. It tells us in one of the scriptures, Colossians 4, chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, it says, continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open up a door for the word of God to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought. God is wanting us to pray. We're living in such crazy times. You know, the terminology, the cancel culture. It's like, I mean, you could put terms up, recent terms up, and it's like they were non-existent a year ago or 2 years ago. What? So I don't meet your expectations. Boop, 86, the term in a restaurant, you know, you're done. You're out of here. And so you're canceled. You could have worked hard with an integrity, but you have a different opinion about something. You're out of here. You're done. Oh, I don't like what you're writing. You're banned. You're off of this media. You're off of that. And this, you know, we grew up with freedom of speech. I've listened to so much stuff that it's pathetic. It hurts inside when I see the grossness in the name of free speech and free publication. I mean, it's just like, what? And so if you have an opinion, especially if it's rooted in the gospel of God regarding life, regarding people, regarding eternity, regarding absolute truth about things, it's not necessarily received so well. But then I think about prayer. Listen now. God will never cancel you at all. You're with Him. He's never going to unsubscribe you. He's never going to lock you out. It's quite the opposite. He's calling you to Himself. And as much as a wretch I may be, as a sinner I may be, as a disobedient person or whatever else, He still wants me. He still wants me. As much as I've failed Him, dropped the ball, Lord, I'm ashamed of myself. He wants me. He never unsubscribed me. He wants me. He wants me to come, and He wants you to come. And it tells us in James 5, about prayer in verse 16, 17, and 18. Confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then it gives us our last illustration. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it didn't rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And that is put in the scriptures for you and I and for this very day, because it says Elijah was a man like you and like me. 39 times in the New Testament, Elijah's talked about. He'll probably be a representative in a Revelation 11. He was a member of the human race like you or me. He experienced mountain highs and valley lows. He prayed for a nation like you and I. He knew the scriptures. He worshiped God. He walked with God. He even gave a weather report to Ahab regarding no more rain. He said, meet me on the mountain with your posse and see what would happen. And he was like you. He was like me. He was trusting God. Finally, in Psalm 62:8, to encourage us to pray. It says in Psalm 62:8, trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And I explored that verse, and where it says, pour out your heart before Him, it literally means spill out your heart before Him. Instead of spilling your heart out all over the place, saying things, doing things that you regret, pour it out to God. We do not survive based on the information age that we're living in. We survive based on the promises that God has given to us. And I'm so thankful for them. Be anxious, Philippians 4 says, for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's stand for this last worship song.
Amen.
So three things. Rejoice. We have a decision to make. I can't control what's happening, and neither can you. But I can control and be responsible for my response to God. And God is bigger and greater than anything and everything happening. So we have a decision to make. I'm going to thank God for eternal life. He's got it all taken care of. Everything's paid in full. Praise God for that. I have a hard time through the trials and difficulties. I don't enjoy seeing people hurt, worked over, misused, mistreated. I don't take any pleasure in that. I grieve over your personal hurts and pains and things that you're going through in your personal life and how deep those struggles are. I understand some deep struggles personally, walking with God for over 40 years. I understand that pain. I understand there's times where I just all of a sudden just start, it's like I've been crying, but I haven't. But it means the pain is so deep inside. I'm just doing normal things. But then it comes up. It's like, where did that come from? It's because just the world and the pain. But God gives us Holy Spirit patience and grace to help us. Not to fly off the cuff, but to say, God, I need it. And then with prayer, this is the final thought before the worship song, but with the prayer. Usually when we want to pray more, we agree to that. It doesn't necessarily happen with consistency, but I was thinking of it in a different way. I'm going to take away the word prayer. I'm going to just say, can we consider fellowshipping with God more frequently than we have been? That idea of fellowshipping, he's calling us to himself. And fellowshipping is prayer. Fellowshipping with God. And prayer is talking to God. So maybe think of it in that term. It's a biblical term. Just say, I just want to fellowship with God. And I think your heart might move more quickly in that direction. And I think what you're looking to accomplish will be accomplished.